Before we get going today, I would like to take a little time to thank everyone here. We have so many people who serve in so many different ways. It's just incredible. And I don't want you to feel like we take it for granted. The people who put in extra time with the music ministry team, the people that do the sound, the slides, the just serving, helping in youth and in women's ministry and men's ministry, and just all the hands that make New Hope possible, I would just like to say thank you. So give yourself a clap, please. You're welcome. Before I get into the message today, some of you know that when I drive, other people irritate me. I wouldn't mind driving if everyone just stayed away from me. But since I don't drive on a daily basis anymore, my attitude is so much better. And I believe, I can't prove it through Scripture, but I believe that Satan lives in stoplights. That is his abode. And red lights irritate me. Green lights are awesome. I believe those are blessings from God. And today, every time that we come into the church, we live out near State Line, we get off the freeway on Argonne, and there are three red lights or three traffic lights as you get off to get to the church. The first one is up the ramp. The second one is the next one where you're turning left. And then the third one, actually, no, there's four. Oh, that's right. There's four. And then the final one is there at Mission. So whenever I get off the freeway, as I'm getting off way at the beginning of the ramp, I'm already looking at the light to see if I'm going to catch it or not. If I see it turn green, I will speed up. But if you're at the end of the, at the beginning of the ramp, and there's only one or two cars, you ain't gonna make it. That's just the way it is. Today, as I'm getting off, I look and I see there's two cars, and it was still red. And I went, good, this is gonna be a short one. It turned green immediately. I was still a few hundred yards away. There's only two cars there, and that's a short light anyways. I just thought, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. I'm getting closer and closer, and it's still green. And as I'm going through, it turned yellow. And I went, that was a miracle right there. And I thought, since it turned yellow so at that time, I might not make the one turning on to Argonne. I did. Another miracle. And as I go through and turn on to Argonne and head towards the ramp that's coming this way, there were no cars on the ramp, which meant I got another green light. But you never get the one at Mission. You are going to get, you're going to stop at Mission. I'm driving and I'm starting to slow down, waiting for the yellow light, which never came. Four miracles in one day. And I went, it is a miracle-laden day. There are going to be some incredible things happening today. And Belinda said, I'm expecting gold dust and feathers to fall from the ceiling. It is going to be a miracle-laden day. Because that has never happened to me, maybe once or twice, in all the years that I've come here. maybe once or twice. So be grateful for the little things in your life. Be grateful for the green lights in your life. Be grateful that no one was sitting at the light, not paying attention. And then when it turns yellow, they go fast and you can't go through. Those are the people that I call down curses upon. I really don't. It's the Walmart people who can't put their shopping carts back. Those are the people that get the curses. So be grateful for the little things in life. Just driving along and getting a green light, be grateful. Amen? All right. Here at New Hope Christian Center, we are going to begin kicking off our new season in 1 week. No, yeah, 1 week. Yeah. And every year I do a message about who we are here, what we do, what we focus on at New Hope Christian Center, because we have some newer people that have never heard of that before. And we're going to have a kickoff breakfast that morning. So do we have signups for that already? Perfect. We invite you to come. If you're newer to the church, we ask that you would just come. Don't have to bring a meal or anything. Just come and fellowship, and it will be a time that you can ask me questions about the church here at New Hope. But today I wanted to go over some things that you've heard before. And if you've never heard it before, then you're welcome. You're going to hear it today. It's a motto that we here at New Hope live by. And that is this: in the essentials or the salvation issues, there must be unity. In the non-essential, the non-salvation issues, there must be liberty. But in all things, there must be love. Amen? We're going to look at a few of the essentials that we believe here at New Hope Christian Center. There are more, but I think these are important to understand. The first is that there is only one true God. Amen. One true God. Not many gods. Not many gods lead to the same place. Oh, the Buddhists and the Muslims, their God is the same God as the Christian God, just called by a different name. Wrong. Absolutely 100% wrong. Even in Mormonism, they call their God by the same name. They call Jesus by the same name. But they're not the same. They believe that God was created and that he was good enough to earn his own planet, which is here. They believe that Jesus is the brother of Satan. They believe that Jesus was created as well. God was good enough on the planet that he grew up in, that he earned his own planet. He was created. Our God is the only true God, eternal, without beginning. They use the same names, but we're not talking about the same God. So you can kind of get mired down in the semantics. I've talked with many Mormons. I believe that Jesus is the Savior. Yep, we believe that too. They do. But I heard one Mormon say, we believe more in exaltation than salvation. And there is a big chasm between those two. Exaltation is being good enough to earn your own godhood. Salvation is focusing on the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ, period. He is the only one true God. He is the only God throughout all of religion that wants a relationship with his creation. He created so that he could be in relationship with his creation. Most other religions believe that God, if they believe in a God at all, created and then stepped aside and wanted nothing to do with the creation. God is not like that. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness.'" The name there in the Hebrew is Elohim. And it is a plural noun. You notice he says, "I'm going to make man in my image, in my likeness." He says, no, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Elohim is a plural noun. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10 and 11. "But the Lord is the true God." This is Jeremiah rebuking the people of God, the Israelites, who had begun to worship idols. Idols made of stone and wood that had to be propped up, that could not speak, could not hear. And Jeremiah is saying this to the Israelites, "The Lord is the true God. He is the living God. Your idols are not breathing. They're not alive. They only stand up on their own if they're propped up by someone else. They cannot hear your prayers. They don't give a rip about your life because they're just a piece of wood or stone." The eternal King. God had no beginning. He always was. When he is angry, the earth trembles. When he is angry, the earth trembles. Why? Because he created it. It says that the all creation groans for things to be set right. The only constant that we have in this universe is that everything is dying. Everything. And it says, when he is angry, the earth trembles because he has a connection with the earth. The nations cannot endure his wrath. Tell them, the Israelites, this: these gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Everything that they were worshiping was going to perish, except for the one true God who they turned their back on. Amen? The next one. Jesus is God who became flesh. There was a group of people in the New Testament who were called the Gnostics. They believed that Jesus came to earth, that he was sent from God, but they believed that he was a spirit and not made of flesh. Jesus was tempted in every single way that we have ever been tempted, yet without sin. Jesus wept. Jesus bled blood. When you stuck him with a pike, he bled blood. He was not a spirit. He came in the flesh. He came in the flesh through his miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit and his virgin birth. Why is it so important to believe and know that Jesus came in the flesh? Because the reason that he came was to offer up a sacrifice for all sin. And the only payment that God would accept as a sacrifice was blood. If he was not flesh and he was just a spirit, then we are still under the law. because he did not shed his blood for our sins. And we're still stuck in our sins, and we're wasting our time today. It is crucial to believe that Jesus was flesh. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and through 3 and 14, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible says he was flesh. To believe otherwise is to minimize who he was. And his blood has not made payment for your sins. Amen? Number three, Jesus lived a sinless life. He voluntarily atoned for the sins of men by dying on the cross as their substitute, accomplishing salvation for all who trust in him alone. The what's the Christian pollsters? I can't remember. What is it? Yes. They did a poll a few years ago, and they asked Christians how many of them believe that Jesus sinned. Over 50% of Christians do not believe that Jesus was without sin. Over 50%. Why is this an essential issue? Because if Jesus had sinned, he was not capable of removing our sins. He was just another imperfect sacrifice, and he would have to get up on that cross every single year and do it again and again and again. When he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He was able to say that because he was without sin. He was the perfect sacrificial lamb. If he was not, he would have said something like, "See you next year." But he didn't. He said, "It is finished." John chapter 14, verse 6. Oh, wait, back. 2 Corinthians 5:20. I'm really giving Derek a run for his money up there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He created him to die. He came in the flesh to die. And when he was on the Mount of Olives, or the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, pray, the night before he gave up his life, he said, "Lord, if there's any other way, I'd rather not go through this. But God's plan from the beginning of time was that he was going to have to do it." This was his plan. He didn't have a plan B, as Bishop often says. And Jesus was wondering, is there a plan B? Because I'd rather not go through this. And he said, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." He died on the cross willingly, knowing. And he was the perfect sacrificial lamb because he had never sinned. It is unbelievable how many Christians go, "Well, I just can't wrap my mind around someone not sinning." Well, then you don't know your God. You have put him in a box. And if your God sinned, He's no God at all. Amen? All right. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. We have to agree on this. It is a salvation issue, because if you believe that there are multiple ways, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. He is the only mediator. John 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Period. Well, Jim, that's an awful exclusive statement. Yes, it is. And he meant it. He lived it out, and he fulfilled it. He's the Son of God. He was there at the creation. And he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to get to the Father is through me." Not through Buddhism. Not through Seventh-day Adventists. Not through any religion. List them all. Muhammad, doesn't matter. People say all roads lead to heaven. No, 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 no. No, they do not. Not according to the Son of God. And the Son of God made that statement and then backed it up by being raised from the dead. He's the only one that's done it. Others had been raised from the dead, but by his hand. He's the only one who has done it. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Only a few find it. The majority of them are taking the wide road. Why? Because it's easier. And they believe they're all going to end up in the same place anyways. Why would I walk on the narrow path and go through the narrow gate? Because that's more difficult. I'll just saunter in from the wide road. Because my pastor said, it's okay. You don't have to go through the narrow. We have pastors that refuse to talk about sin. How can you realize that you need a Savior if you don't tell them about sin? That it says that road is wide. And there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians walking on that road. Millions are walking on that. And it says, where does it lead? Destruction. Destruction. Narrow is the path. Narrow is the statement that Jesus says, "I am the only way to the Father." That is narrow. That's narrow-minded, Jim. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Our culture doesn't like that. Jesus says, "I don't care. I love you, and I'm telling you the truth." You get to choose whatever path you want to walk. Jesus has told you which one to take. And whether or not you walk on that path, it's between you and God. It's between you and God. And it reminds me of the scariest verse, I've often said it, in the scriptures in Matthew. "Many who call me Lord, Lord." They say, "We did this. We healed in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did miracles in your name." And he says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." All those great works are for naught if you are not known by him. We claim, a lot of people claim, "Oh, I know Jesus. I believe in God." But does he know you? That is the million-dollar question. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many people are taking it. And it says only a few find the real way. That means there are a lot less people in heaven than ever lived on earth. A few. That's not good odds. That is not good odds. All right, the next one. Mankind's nature is corrupt. Anybody disagree? Just turn on the news. You can see that we are all corrupt. We are totally unable to please God in and of ourselves. All of mankind is in need of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. If you were here, was it last week or the week before that I spoke on? It was the week before. God demands perfection. He demands us to be without sin. He says, be holy because I am holy. And what we realize is we can't do it. We cannot be good enough in and of ourselves to be accepted by God. Yet he sent his son to make a payment on the things and the penalties that we have accrued in our lives. And through that payment, we are made right in God's eyes. He declares us righteous, even when we ain't righteous. He has put a stamp on us saying, this work is in progress. We are in progress. If you truly have accepted him and you are known by him, you have been justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. And then what happens? Sanctification. That is the walking it out. That is what we go through on a daily basis. That's when we struggle with certain things and God puts his finger on it and goes, I need you to work on this because I'm taking you over here. But you need to get this out of your life or into your life before I can take you there. It's like the Israelites. He made them walk around the desert for 40 years because they wouldn't learn to obey him. If he'd have sauntered them right into Jericho on day two, they would have been annihilated. Only two. Only two. Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all guilty. Every single one of us. We're all guilty and in need of a Savior, in need of regeneration, and in need of becoming a new creation. And only Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Father, can do that. Period. All right. Next one, we are saved by grace. The salvation of man is wholly a work of God's free grace and is not by works or goodness or religious ceremony. God imputes his righteousness to those who put their faith in Christ alone for the salvation and thereby justifies them in his sight. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Not by works, so that no one can boast. You can't earn your salvation. It's impossible. All right, we're going to move along here. I'm going to skip a few things because we're running out of time. I want to talk about a little bit about the non-essentials. In the essentials, the salvation issues, there needs to be unity. We need to agree on all those things that I just said. 100% agree. Then we get into the non-essentials, which are those things that are not salvation issues. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. He's talking about the laws. Is he not? He's talking about the festivals. He's talking about when God says, don't eat this, don't drink this. They were laws that were given to the Jews. And now he's turning around and saying, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Because there's freedom in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the Lord, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. This is a completely flip-flop of the laws, the civil laws, that God gave to the Jewish people. And he says, now, I'm telling you, you can eat or drink whatever you want, but understand that not all things are beneficial. So whether you choose to eat shellfish or pork, or not eat selfish or pork, that's between you and him. God has declared it clean. But if you eat it with a bad conscience, out of guilt, you feel guilty, then don't eat it. But don't tell your neighbor, oh, you can't eat that, and then judge him by what he eats or drinks. Don't declare unclean what I have said is now clean. And you do you, and you let your neighbor do your neighbor. Oh, that didn't sound right. Good night. Can we edit that one out, please? Yikes. The non-essential issues during COVID was wearing a mask. We had people leave the church because I would not enforce the mask mandate. I'm not telling other people what they do or not do. Everyone was welcome here. My job is to be a shepherd and to feed the sheep. I'm not going to get into the... Did I just go out? I'm still good though, right? There we go. We had one couple left. They wanted us to stop singing because it spread COVID. I says, no, we will not stop worshiping our God. And we had people in here who wore masks and who didn't wear masks. And he told me, and this is a guy that showed up at the church during when we did the drive-bys with the food. We gave people food and stuff like that. He showed up, he'd get out of his car, he put on his mask, and he said, take a picture of me in my mask so that I can send it to my wife. And then he took his mask off. He came to me later and said, you need to wear a mask. And I said, this is a non-salvation issue. Whether you wear a mask or not, it doesn't matter. It's not an essential issue. But he says, yeah, it kind of is. And I went, what? And he told me that I'm not showing the love of Jesus if I don't wear a mask. I says, you're telling me I'm going to hell because I won't wear a mask. He was making a non-essential issue into an essential issue. When you start forcing your will, your thinking, your whatever opinions on others and demand them to follow as well, bye-bye. We stop making non-essential issues into essential issues. Most people leave a church because of non-essential issues. And in those things, we need to agree to disagree. Whether you drink alcohol or not. Now, if you're an alcoholic, you absolutely should not drink alcohol. But you shouldn't demand that everyone not drink alcohol. and then become offended if they do. Having tattoos. You want to have tattoos? That's fine. I don't have any. And it's not, it's really not because God said don't tattoo yourself in the Old Testament. It's more like, I don't have the body for a tattoo. I see these skinny guys with tattoos on their arms, and you look like a drug dealer. Dwayne Johnson looks amazing. His Samoan tattoo, unbelievable. You put that on my body? Ew. Whether you smoke or you don't smoke, if you smoke cigarettes, it doesn't mean you're going to hell. It means you're not going to be as healthy. Not all things are beneficial, but it's a non-salvation issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 12. Actually, we're going to skip that one too. Ay, ay, ay. All right, I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. So in the essentials, there must be unity. We have to agree on all of those. In the non-essentials, liberty. You do you, I'll do me. That sounded better, didn't it? Still weird, isn't it? Yeah. It seems like, yeah, still weird. But in all things, there must be love. I'm still going to love you even if I disagree with what some of the things that you do. I'm going to still respect that. But I'm going to ask that you respect me as well. My daughter, she's coming right here. I love a phrase that she often says, and she's the first one I ever heard say it. She said, don't judge me because I sin differently than you. That's a good one. Because we like to point out other people's sins because then we don't have to focus on our own. We are not here to judge one another. We are here to love one another. Through all our warts, through all our whatevers, whether you vote Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, whatever, we still need to love one another, even if we disagree with one another on non-essential issues. How we treat one another is very important. John 13:35 says, by this everyone will know that you are disciples if you love one another. We are called to love one another. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It doesn't say live at peace with most people. It says live at peace with everyone, even people who you disagree with. And that's not always easy. Turn on the news. There are a lot of people on there that I don't like. I don't like their behavior. But God says, I'm still supposed to love that person. We are called to love one another. And by that love, when we show that love, we show the love of Jesus Christ. Whether you agree with them, we are to still love them. This is what we believe and stand for at New Hope Christian Center. Anybody should be able to walk through that door and be shown the love of Jesus Christ. No matter what they look like, no matter what their preferences are, we are still called to love them. However, as a pastoral staff, we are called to tell you the truth. We've had people send emails. Are you an inclusive church? And I knew exactly what they were saying. They were trying to pick a fight. And my response was, yes, We believe that everyone deserves the love of Jesus Christ. However, we are going to tell the truth as depicted in the scriptures. We are not going to shy away from the cultural things that are going on, because the scriptures are quite clear. We're going to tell you the truth, and we're going to love you in spite of it. That's what we're called to do. We don't set up a sign outside that says these people are not invited. We are an inclusive church, but we teach the Word of God in its entirety. We don't pull pages out that may offend some people. Nope. You're going to get it. I'm going to get it with both barrels. That's what I've been called to do. When I first became a pastor, I was praying, and I said, God, if I have to be something different than who I am on the pulpit, and I have to portray some kind of image, and I can't be myself, I'm out. Because I've known a lot of pastors who were one way on a Sunday morning in front of a bunch of people and were completely different on Monday morning on the golf course. I says, nope, I am who I am, warts and all. That doesn't mean I don't work on sanctification. There are still things that God wants to get rid of in my life. And there always will be until you take your last breath. But don't judge others because they sin differently than you. There is a greater judge than us, and that's his job, not ours. Amen? Please stand.
It's all pretty simple and not complicated at all. God created us to fellowship with us, and he gave us the freedom to choose. He didn't want puppets that he pulled on a string. He wanted us to choose to follow him. I've been asked a lot of times, do you welcome addicts, drunkards? You welcome homosexuals? I say we welcome everybody. Come just as you are. But we will speak the word of God. Amen. It's not anything new. They tried to trick Jesus. Imagine God in the flesh. And they thought it was smarter than him. So it's been going on for a long time. But God loves us so much that he gave us the freedom to choose to worship him. And I love that verse when Paul says, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient, all things are not beneficial, depending on which translation you're reading. Because we are called by Jesus to be the light of the world. Amen. We need to reflect his love, that when others see our concern, our love, it'll radiate Jesus Christ and draw them closer to him. That's our challenge for today. Yeah, I know it's tough in the world we live in now, because it's all about what feels good to me. What makes it easier for me? But it's not all about us. We need to point towards Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that You made the ultimate sacrifice and paid a price we could never pay. Lord, we pray that we will walk in that knowledge and in that assurance that no matter what, we're yours and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray, Lord, that we will be the light that you've called us to be, Lord. That others may see your love reflected through us and in us, Father. For that is the greatest calling that could ever be. We thank you for the freedom that you've given us to choose you, to choose your way, to choose your freedom, Lord. Because in you is true freedom, Father. And we just thank you this morning. Dismiss us now with your blessing. May your sweet Holy Spirit continually abide with us and in us until we meet again. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.